Last week we looked at verses 2 through 12, and tonight we're going to cut it down a bit. We're just going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 tonight. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. The Bible has a lot to say about sin, about temptation, about the dangers of it. And tonight we're going to be looking at one of the clearest passages in the New Testament about the subject of temptation. Where does temptation come from? What is the characteristic of temptation? Can I recognize a temptation when it comes along? What are the dangers of temptation? Of course, the latter should raise our interest and our watchful eye for anything that would tempt us to do that which is against God's will. We just finished singing a song, As the Deer. What a beautiful song that is. And the main point of that song is what? The longing to be in the presence of God, to worship God, to serve God. As a deer pants for the water, so I long to be with you. And a person who has that attitude needs to realize that you cannot be in God's presence, be in fellowship with God, while walking in sin. And so tonight we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. This epistle, we pointed out last time, a few weeks ago, that this epistle is written to Christians who are struggling, who are suffering. Christians who have been scattered abroad, and these Christians were suffering persecution. And we noticed in verses 2 through 4 that James makes a very striking point. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And that just doesn't seem right. You go through trials, hardships, and you're supposed to be happy about it. But yes, a person who has that spiritual mindset, who is looking towards the things of heaven, the things beyond this troubled life, can, in fact, even see these hardships today through joyful eyes. And the realization that these struggles, these hardships, trials of life, bring about patience in our life, produce hope, and of course, eventually, eternal glory. And all of this is to be and must be seen through the eyes of faith, because without faith, we are tossed about like a ship on the sea without anchor. And we're tossed from one place to another. A double-minded man, James said, is indeed unstable in all his ways. And so we must approach life by faith, and trust in God. As you get down to verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Endure is the key. We must endure to the end. Be faithful to the Lord. And one of the problems that we're going to face in this life is temptation to do wrong. Now, the trials or temptations that are mentioned in verses 2 down through verse 12 are the difficulties in life, which would include temptation to do wrong, but is not exclusively dealing with that. It's dealing with any problem or struggle in life. But in verse 13, James turns his attention to that which is sinful and makes the point, look at verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." James here dealing with temptation, and he wants us to understand, to be certain of this fact. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. In fact, to the contrary, everything that is good comes from Him. Especially the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And as verse 18 says, He has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That's God's intent. That's what God wants for us. God certainly is not going to try to keep us from receiving that which He has promised to those who are faithful to Him, those who endure that crown of life. He is not holding that out as an apple in front of you or as a carrot and getting you to chase that and then just jerking it away from you when you get close to it. God wants you to have what He's promised. And He's not going to try to cause you to stumble and fall. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. That is, to blame God for their temptation. You know, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, what did Adam do? Here he had fallen to temptation. Eve had tempted him. He had yielded. Eve had been tempted. She had yielded. She was tempted by God? No, she was tempted by Satan. She yielded. Then she tempted Adam. And you get down to verse 12, and what does Adam say to God? The woman that you gave me made me to eat. In other words, he's blaming God for it. The woman you gave me. Going back to God. And certainly, Adam was very wrong about that. We cannot blame God for the temptations that come into our life or the sin that we fall into. If we're going to blame someone, let us blame ourselves and only ourselves. Yes, you know what? Other people may have been involved in tempting us to sin. But one of the biggest problems that I see, and I'm sure you do too, is that when people do something wrong, the first thing they want to do is blame somebody else. And even though somebody else might have been at fault, they want to shift that responsibility instead of owning what they've done, taking full responsibility for it. I think David is a real good example in Psalm chapter 51 of one who owns his sin, who takes responsibility for it. Against you and you only, he said, talking to God, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, certainly he had sinned against other people. He had wronged them. But God is the one that mattered the most. Now, it is true that God does test us. You know, you look at Job chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. Now, actually, Job's test was only permitted by God. Satan's the one that was testing him. God just permitted it. In Psalm chapter 26, David asked that God test him, try him, and prove him. And certainly we should have that attitude and realize that the trials that do come up in life, they are tests, they are trials. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, God tests Abraham. But God did not test Abraham to sin. God tested Abraham to see if he would be obedient, wanting him to be obedient because of the wonderful blessings that he had promised through Abraham and knowing the kind of man Abraham was. God, however, does punish wickedness. In Isaiah 45 and verse 7, the King James Version reads a little differently than the New King James. Isaiah 45 and verse 7, I'm reading from the New King James. It says, I form the light and create darkness. Now, the very fact that darkness exists, and we know what darkness is because light exists. If there was no light, we wouldn't know what darkness was. But by the very fact of creating light, there is darkness. There was darkness in the beginning, and God made the light. Now, but the point is, look at the rest of the verse. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. The King James Version, instead of calamity, has the word evil there. And I had a fellow argue with me one time on the radio program that God is the author of all evil. Not according to James, not according to the rest of the Scripture. Now, the word there is calamity. When we sin against God, it is by God's decree because of what is right and what is good. And in contrast with the blessings that He's promised to those who are faithful to Him, calamity is going to be the result. Because of God creating what is good and what is right and creating the blessings that go along with that, calamity and sin, the result of sin is what it is. It's death and separation. But God creates calamity in that there is punishment for sin. God does do that. But He does not tempt us to sin. He wants all men everywhere to be saved. God does not tempt or entice us to do evil. In Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12, again, who was it that tempted Eve? It was Satan. Satan is the source of all tempting to do that which is wrong. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, when Peter is speaking with Ananias, who did he say tempted him? Who did he say was the cause of his lie? Satan. Satan is the cause. Satan has tempted you to lie against the Holy Spirit. Satan is the source of all sin, of all evil. So it's not God. So don't blame Him for your sin. Don't blame Him for the temptation that exists. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. God is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter tells us that we are to be holy as God is holy. That's a quote from Leviticus 19 and verse 2. What does it mean for God to be holy? That means He is separate and apart from all that is wrong, bad, evil, wicked, sinful. He's apart from all of that. He is pure. He is true. Opposite of a lie. He is upright. Separate and apart from that which is not right. God is holy. He is righteous. He is love, not hate. God is a God where there is, as 1 John 1:5 says, there is no darkness in God at all. Let us walk in the light as He is in the light, then verse 6 says. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes and tells us that we are to separate ourselves from all that is in the world, all that is sinful. If you'll turn there with me and notice what the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean." Now, we are to be holy as God is holy. Again, 1 Peter 1:16. We are not to touch that which is unclean. That means that God does not touch that which is unclean. It has no part in Him. "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises," chapter 7 and verse 1, "therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We're to be like God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. God cannot fellowship with evil. God is the source of all that is good. And again, back in James chapter 1 and verse 17, all perfect and good gifts come down from the Father of lights. God provides that which is good and right in this world. And God is holy. Now, let me also add this. I've got this passage a little later in the script, in the lesson, but we're going to turn over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, in fact, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 real quick. And notice something in verse 9 where it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Jesus came in the flesh for what purpose? To taste death. In His pre-incarnate condition, could He die? No. He had no body. He was not flesh and blood. He was spirit. But He took upon Himself flesh. And as you go on down in chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power of death," that is the devil. Now, in order to conquer the devil, Jesus came in the flesh and He went to the cross. He died. If you'll turn over to chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are. How could He be tempted if He's God? Well, He became flesh and He dwelt among us. He was made in all points like as we are, yet without sin. All points like unto His brethren. As chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "yet without sin." He was tempted in all points as we are. But He was not tempted as God. He was tempted as man in the flesh. God cannot be tempted by evil. So let no one say when he's tempted, he's tempted by God. Now, look at verse 14 of James 1. We read there, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Let's just take this one step at a time. What James is doing here, he's using a fishing illustration. He's using in the Greek, he's using a fishing illustration. "But one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." The bait is dangled in front of you. Now, God's not the one dangling the bait. Satan is the one dangling the bait. But here the bait is hanging in front of us. Now, when you go fishing, if you go fishing, you don't pick out something that you know the fish don't want. You pick out something you know the fish will bite, or you hope the fish will bite. You want to make it as enticing as possible. That's why these lures that you see in the sporting goods stores, they look like little fish, real little fish, and they're even made in parts so when you're moving through the water, they act like real little fish. They're trying to deceive the fish into biting it. And they are alluring that fish, that's why they're called a fishing lure, to bite. What desire is being appealed to in that fish? Well, it's the desire of hunger. And you hope that the fish is hungry. Now, if the fish isn't hungry, he's not going to bite. I've told this before. Up in Branson, we went up there several years ago and we went into this trout fishing store, and they had this big aquarium there where you could fish for trout. And they would give you the bait and hook, and it cost only a few bucks, but you sit there and you can put that bait right in front of that fish and he'll just sit there and look at it. And probably even turn around and swim the other way most of the time. But you're sitting there trying to catch that fish, but he won't bite. Why not? Is there something wrong with the bait? Well, no, not necessarily. The fish were fed before you got in there is what it was. They weren't hungry. Well, guess what? You know, if we fulfill our desires in a godly way, we won't be tempted and we won't take the bait either. That's why it's important for us to fulfill our responsibilities and obligations, whether it be in a marriage relationship or in whatever activity that we're engaged in. Fulfill our desires in a lawful way. God has provided lawful means to fulfill those. So, we will not be drawn away by our own desires. Now, these are natural desires that we have. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Things that are natural within us, that God, in fact, placed within us. Our natural desires to eat. You know, you think of Eve in Genesis chapter 3. She was tempted in all three of these avenues. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She was hungry, and the fruit looked like it would be good for food. And it was beautiful to the appearance. It was attractive. And the pride of life, Satan told her that you will be like God. Now, pride in and of itself, now, used in the right way, I mean, we should take pride in the things that we do from a humble perspective. I know that doesn't make sense. But pride and self-preservation is one thing. But when we lift ourselves up and say, we don't need God, we don't need to do what God wants us to do, and we want to do things our own way, that is prideful sin. And Satan appeals to that desire to better ourselves and to be somebody. In fact, God wants us to be who He wants us to be. The world wants us to be something different. And too often we want to be something different. The pride of life. We pursue to fulfill goals in an ungodly way. Jesus was tempted through the same avenues. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 11. Turn the bread, or the stones in the bread. Satan took him up onto the top of the temple and cast yourself down. Test God. Pride of life. And all the kingdoms of the world, I'll give to you. You think about these things, that our natural desires are tempted to be fulfilled in an unlawful way. That's what temptation is. And we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires. Away from what? Away from God. To be and enticed to do that which is wrong. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted. I think some people have it in their mind that it is a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to have a thought pop into our head. It is a sin if we act upon that thought in the mind. But it is not a sin for the thought to pop into our head. As Martin Luther said, we cannot stop birds from flying over our head, but we can certainly stop them from building nests in our hair. That's true. And we may not be able to stop the thoughts that come through our head. Those are temptations. And we can put a stop to them. We can turn away from them. It's not a sin to be tempted. Temptation can be resisted. Jesus resisted temptation in Matthew 4, verses 3 through 11. After all, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That will with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Temptation can be resisted. James says in James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can resist Satan through God's help. To surrender to temptation. Now here's the thing. To surrender to temptation, even if it's just in the mind that we surrender, it is sin. Desire gives birth to sin. Desire is not sin in and of itself. Unless we plan out, we strategize how we can fulfill this desire. Carrying out in our mind. So the thought comes in, we put it away. No, we haven't sinned. Temptation can be resisted. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So a desire, a natural desire, that then is enticed to be fulfilled in an unlawful way, and that plan begins to spring about in your mind, it gives birth then to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We were talking in Bible class this morning about David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David is where he should not have been. He should have been out with when the kings went out to war, it was that time of year. He should have been out with his army, but he was not. He was back relaxing, taking it easy. And he looks out and he sees Bathsheba bathing. The idle mind is indeed the devil's workshop. And when we are not busy doing the things that we ought to be doing, we leave ourselves open for temptation to come in. If you'll turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 with me, and I want to notice some things and kind of see how this all played out in David's life. And this is an example, an illustration of how sin works in someone's life. First of all, he wasn't where he should have been. It says in verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Verse 2 then says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. Okay, it's in the evening and he arises from his bed. What's he doing? He's just laying around loafing, isn't he? And it says, he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Here's the temptation. It's there in front of him. And he didn't just look and then say, don't look at that, and turn away and walk away. What did he do? She was very beautiful to behold. So he looked some more. And then look at verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Or Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? That's somebody's wife. He inquired. He was interested enough in this woman. He inquired about her. He was contemplating how he could have her. And then in verse 4 it says, then David sent messengers. Oh, it's somebody's wife. Well, that didn't stop David. He sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So here he is where he shouldn't be. He's doing something he shouldn't be doing. He sees something that he shouldn't be seeing. He then beholds that sight. He contemplates it. He plans it out. He takes action. He commits adultery. And you can think there, when he was tempted through his desire, and when desire was conceived, it gave birth to sin. Now, there was a cover-up. This is something else that is very common with sin. In chapter 11, verses 5 on down through the end of the chapter, we find David trying to cover this sin up. First of all, he brings Uriah back home and tries to get him to go sleep with his wife. He wouldn't do it. He had too much honor. My fellow warriors are out there in the field, they're fighting, and I'm not going to go back home. I'm not going to do that. So he stays outside. He does not go to his home. Well, David had to figure out something else. So he writes a letter to Joab and sends it by the hand of Uriah, to have Uriah, or have Joab place Uriah at the front of the battle so that he would be killed. Joab does it. Bathsheba, I've committed adultery with her. She's now pregnant with my child. I've got it covered up. Now nobody will find out about it. God knew about it. And then Nathan comes to David in chapter 12, tells him a parable, a story about a rich man who had all kinds of flocks But then there was this poor man who had one little ewe lamb that he loved like a child. There was a fellow that came traveling through, and the rich man took him in and was going to feed him. But instead of feeding him one of his many flocks, many lambs or whatever else he had, he went and he took this poor man's little ewe lamb that he loved. And he killed it and he gave it to that traveler. David was furious, said the man needs to be put to death. And remember, Nathan said to him, "You are the man." And guilt flooded David's heart. Psalm 51 describes that emotion that was going through him. And in verse 14 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who has born to you shall surely die." There were consequences to David's sin. Even though he was mournful about it, he repented of it, there are still consequences. Verses 10 and 11, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. And you did, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." David deserved to die, but God was willing to forgive him. Now that's one thing that we do need to remember. When we do stumble into sin, if we stumble into sin, God will forgive us if we will repent. If we will mourn over our sin and turn to God, He will forgive. You know, sin. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Temptation comes in. When we stumble, when we fall, too often we also include others along with us. Drunks do not like to drink alone. They want to get as many of their buddies there with them to drink as possible. Drug addicts don't like to do drugs alone. They like to do it with other folks. Sin's that way. You stumble, you want to drag other folks down in the sewer with you. But we see the path and what it takes, or what is involved in temptation, and where it leads if we yield to it. In Joshua chapter 7 that Roger read earlier, in verse 21, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment," what did he do? He saw it. "Beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I wanted it." He didn't just see it and turn away and say, "No, that's not mine. God said we cannot take the spoils from this city and walk." No, he wanted it. He wanted it so much that he took it. And after he took it, he hid it. The cover-up. And we see this over and over and over again. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What happened to Achan? And sin does not only affect you, it also affects others. Even if they are not involved in the sin, it still hurts others. You go back to Joshua chapter 7. Why was Achan found to be guilty? What were the events that took place? Well, the children of Israel had fallen to this small little city of Ai. And Joshua is beside himself. He doesn't understand why that is. God had promised to be with them. Well, there was sin in the camp. One man's sin affected everybody else. One can commit a sin without physically acting on it. Mentioned that a little bit earlier. A passing evil thought, though in and of itself, is not sin. Without thought, think about it. Without thought, there can be no temptation. There can be no temptation to turn away from without thought. Madeline cannot be tempted to do evil. She doesn't have the ability, the cognitive ability, to think and reason yet. But a thought in and of itself is not sin. It is when we act upon it, even if it's acting upon it in our mind. And Matthew 5 and verse 28 does say that if you look upon a woman, lust after her in your heart, you have conceived adultery with her already in your heart. Now, you have not actually committed adultery with her, but you have committed adultery in your heart. Why? Because you've looked upon her and you've wanted her. You've thought about it. You've rolled it around in your mind. You've planned it out. You would have her if you could. I do think that's what that passage teaches. So sin comes about when desire is enticed and will yields. That's what sin is. That's when sin takes place. When desire is enticed and our will yields. Even if it's in the mind, when our will yields. So, the Bible tells us that those who practice sin will not enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 gives a whole list of sins there. And the Apostle Paul says, "Be not deceived, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Same thing in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. So don't deceive yourself and think that, well, sin is just a part of human existence, it's part of our life. No, we are to put those things away from us and we're to live holy lives. Actions, and one of the things about this, when sin comes about, it becomes full grown and it brings forth death. Sin can become a habit. If we don't turn away from that sin, repent of that sin, it will be the death of us. No question about it. The danger is that when we begin to practice sin, it can become habitual. And bad habits are hard to break. Bad study habits are hard to break. Not attending services. It's a habit. Hard to break. Not doing what we ought to be doing is a habit hard to break. We need to, and of course I hope understand that some of the other habits that we may be involved in, they are hard to break, but we need to realize that habits, good habits, can be developed, and that develops into good character, and our good character then will of course wind up with eternal destiny with God. But you know what? Bad habits, just the opposite of that. Physical death, hardship, and separation of God from God. This is the consequence of sin. You go back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. By the way, you know when God told Adam and Eve in chapter 2 that they were not to eat of that tree that was in the midst of the garden. What did God say? The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, it is true that that very day, they died spiritually. They died spiritually that day. They should have died physically that day. By right, God should have struck them dead. But you know, something else died that day instead. They were clothed with animal skins. Where did those animal skins come from? So, physical death is a result of sin. And we die physically because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And hardship that goes along with sin, the way of the transgressor is indeed hard. Pain for ourselves in life and pain for others because you do not sin in a vacuum. Your sin will affect someone else. It will affect your mate. It will affect your children. It will affect your parents. It will affect other people who love you. Potentially, if we do not repent of our sin, eternal separation from God, that's where sin leads. That's why it is imperative that temptation be resisted, turned away from. And that's why we should often pray, as Jesus taught His disciples to pray in Matthew 6, for the Father not to lead us into temptation, to help us to be strong and to not be yielding or be in a position where temptation... Why would people... Okay, let's say that you've had a drinking problem and you've repented of that. Why would you go into the liquor store to buy a Coke? If you're an alcoholic, what are you going into a liquor store to buy a Coke for? Why are you going to the liquor store to buy a Coke in the first place? Stay away from temptation, young men. Listen, stay away from places where you and your girlfriend are alone, where you know you're going to be alone for a while, and things can get out of hand very quickly. Stay away from temptation. Be like Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 and run. In the last two verses, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God provides all that is good in life, and especially the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Yes, all the material blessings. It rains on the just and on the unjust. The blessings of life, good blessings, are all from God. But think about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. If you find yourself yielding to temptation, understand it's not God who's the cause of it. God did not make you that way. You were not born totally depraved. You did not inherit the sins of Adam. Your nature is neutral at birth. Now, it is true that we are living in a wicked and corrupt world. But we have a choice how we will live our life. It's not because we have the lack of ability. If we stumble into sin, it's not because we were not able. You know, the Flip Wilson quote, "The devil made me do it." The devil can't make you do anything. God's not going to make you do anything either. You have to make your choice. And you can. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Say, "Well, I was just unable to bear the temptation. I'm only human." I've heard that a lot this week, by the way. On chat boards and things, trying to support someone who has fallen to disrepute. Listen, they just say, "Well, we're only human." Being human is not an excuse to sin. Cannot understand. Well, God has made things clear enough. Someone says, "Well, I wasn't tempted." How can you be guilty of sin when temptation is not involved? Or predestination. Now, of course, you're going to be tempted to do anything that's wrong. Some believe that you were predestined to sin. Or that in order to fulfill Scripture, you have to sin. No. That's not true either. We sin because we don't fear the consequences of sin like we should. Thus, we don't stay away from temptation like we should. We flirt with it. We sin because it is often easier to sin than to do what is right. Because doing what is right is going to cause some kind of alienation between us and some friend of ours. Because of habit. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, they cannot cease from sin. Or because of the momentary pleasure which that sin brings. Or because of its deceptiveness. We're deceived in the thinking that it's okay. We need to be aware of what is true and be aware of Satan's devices. We sin, bottom line, is because we want to. Because we're not watchful as we ought to be. Because we lack the self-control that we ought to have. We haven't grown spiritually the way we should. We want to fit in with the crowd. Or because we do not control our thoughts and bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. Or because we do not resist the devil like we should. We're selfish. Can you think of a sin that does not start with selfishness? You ever thought about that? We don't have the Word of God hidden in our heart. We sin. Now, David said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, I have hidden Thy Word in my heart that I may not sin against Thee. If we have the Word of God in our heart, we will live for God. David did not have the Word of God hidden in his heart when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had put it aside. He had forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins and he turned back to the world. God demands that we live holy lives and to cease living in sin. Romans 6 verses 1 and 2. God commands us to awake to righteousness and not to sin. 1 Corinthians 15:34. We are told to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what grace does, by the way. Grace teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. Friend, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Temptation is not from God. Temptation can be deceptive. We need to be aware of Satan's devices. And we need to realize the danger of temptation and do all that we can to turn away from it, to keep ourselves from it. The last thing we need to do is flirt with it. Well, maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 18, James talks about them being begotten through the Word of God. And that's what you can do. You can be born again and you can have your old sins washed away and you can be right with God. God does provide that. Yes, we've all here in this audience this evening yielded to temptation. We have all sinned and come short of God's glory. But through what God has provided in Christ, we can be forgiven of those sins. And then through what God provides us in Christ, we can have rule and we can have control over our life and we can be victorious over sin. Maybe you're here and you're a child of God and you've never... You have sin in your life and you have yet to make that right with God. Whether you need to be baptized into Christ or you need to repent of sin in your life, if you have once been baptized, whatever your need may be, we ask that you come together and stand.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee.